reposition myself as I'm chasing a bit of sciatica in my leg here, and the sitting is a little more difficult than it. I would rather it is, but thank you for having me. I do appreciate it, and I'm assuming everyone can hear me all right there. I'll look for somebody's nod. Yep, we're good to go. Okay, great. Well, I'm going to share with you something this morning. It was a verse came to my mind as we were remembering the Lord, and may I say thank you for that opportunity to be with you in that. It was a very, very, for me, a very sweet time, and I was thinking again of a verse that we read, the author writing in Hebrews, and he would say, we have such an high priest. I mean, it's just beyond description what we have in our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to read with you in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians and chapter 2 is where we're going to read in part of it. And I will readily recognize that I'm going on the assumption a little bit that there is a reasonable familiarity with the book, because I'm going to break in the middle of something. And it's a book that requires a little bit of understanding around in it and some of those things. But there's a thought here that's been on my heart lately, and I wanted to bring it to you this morning, and I think it was solidified in our appreciation of the Lord this morning. We're going to read in verse number 11 is where we're going to start. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. I'll lay a little bit of groundwork after we read this passage, and then we will talk about a couple of things. Verse number 11 of Galatians chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now, that's the Apostle Paul writing and speaking, of course. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, or their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And we believe that God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. The Apostle Paul here in the book of Galatians is responding to some difficulties that are going on in those churches in the Galatian region, the most likely the southern churches of Galatia, Derbe and Antioch, Iconium, and a few of those places. And he is quite distraught at the fact that there have been those who have come up to this area and they have said, yes, Christ is necessary for salvation, but there is something else, and that is the keeping of the law. Now, typically, we don't know a lot about the keeping of the law, but I'd like us to just for a moment consider the mindset and the appreciation of some of these dear believers and those who were around them. We find some of their accounts in Acts chapter 13 and 14 and into 15, some of the difficulties and things that were going on. But if you're speaking to the Jewish group, there were those who were brought up believing that they had to keep the law. Now, we sometimes think about the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. And there's nothing wrong with the law. Paul will get into that. We're not disputing that the law is bad or anything like that. The law is good and the law is necessary. But the keeping of the law, was what they were required to do by God in the Old Testament. And once Christ came, there was now the life as a principle under the law turned from being life as a principle under grace, God's unmerited favor. These dear folks, you can imagine the difficulty it would be for them. Now, there was not only the law at this point in their experience. They had taken a lot of the law and they'd added explanations of the rabbis to it. And there was what's called the Mishnah. And then there would be the Talmud, I think it is called, and these things. And it was a whole host of things that they had brought up. You see some of the difficulties in this when you, or the drawback to these things kind of laid out through the book of the Hebrews as well. The Hebrews Christians looking back to the grandeur of the temple, the flowing robes, the incense and the smoke and all of the physical things that attract our eyes, don't they? So you can see the difficulty these folks were having. Then you have the other group of individuals who would be the Gentiles. And you find in Acts chapter 13 that when the Gentiles heard that the gospel was coming to them, that they too could be part of the family of God, they were glad. They gathered many of them in multitudes, and such as the King James, the Authorized Version would say, such as were ordained unto eternal life, those who believed, those who trusted in the Lord Jesus became followers. And so to have a group of individuals come along that would want to add to this grace life that they had been preached and that they had been saved by was a dramatic thing. And so as I read this passage in its entirety this morning, because I wanted us to get a little glimpse of Peter in this. Don't be too hard on Peter. Peter sometimes has given us a lot of great lessons, some that might have been a lot harder for us in learning had we not been able to learn from the example of Peter. But we find in this first verse that we read that Paul, the apostle, he's gone on to defend his apostleship in the first part of this chapter. His apostleship was under attack. His message was under attack. His motive was under attack. He's gone on to talk about all those things, but he says, Peter, when he was come to Antioch and he separated himself from the Gentiles, here's the picture, or here's what was going on. Peter was having happy fellowship with the Gentiles until there were some Jewish people showed up from Jerusalem. And now he said, in fear, we read that right in this passage in verse number 12, when certain came up from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them, which were of the circumcision. And the challenge here, and the reason Paul, one of them at least, that he withstands him to the face, because it is important how Peter lived and acted. And it's important how you and I act and how you and I live. You've heard the little phrase, we're writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the deeds that we do and the words that we say. Others are watching each thing that we do, which what is the gospel according to you? And so it's not only words. Words are necessary. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But it's also important how we live, how we conduct ourselves. What were the Gentiles to think? Peter was having happy fellowship with us now. Now there seems to be a moving away. Is there more that we must do? We've been saved by grace through faith. Is there something now that we must do to maintain or to gain more favor with God, to show or say, whatever the question might be? This is what brings me to this passage this morning and to verse number 19. Is where I want to focus the remainder of our attention in these last few verses. Because the question can be asked here that Paul seeks out to answer is, how might I live unto God? Now, if you're a believer here this morning and listening, you would want to know that, I trust. How do we live unto God? He's not going to lay it out in point form of all the, we might say, the nitty-gritty of things. Sometimes we like to know all the very exact implications of what we should do or what we shouldn't do or where we should go or how we should say it, how should we dress, and so on and so forth. But Paul's going to give us the broad strokes of how we live unto God. And he's going to do it in the light of his defense of his message, of his defense of his apostleship, of his defense of his motive in these things, and in the light of the Jewish Gentile world in which he's writing. Now, we may not have a lot of exposure to this, but we have exposure to all kinds of things around us, right? Of all kinds of, we'll say, religions around us. We live in a global economy, a global world. We have vast access to information and to individuals in the scope of our work and the scope of our preaching and all of these kinds of things. And there's all kinds of thoughts, processes out there of what should be or shouldn't be. So here's what Paul is going to tell us in verse number 19, in response to this phrase that he says, that I might live unto God. He says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law. What does he mean? Through the law, am dead to the law. Well, often when we're preaching the gospel, we'll use those great verses in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6, won't we? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the wages of sin is death. The law demanded death. You know, we just spent a few moments this morning sitting and remembering one who died that we might have life. And of course, we add to that, might have it more abundantly. We have one who gave his life, his perfect life, that we might have an abundant life. And the law demanded that because the wages of sin is death. Now, here's the great reality of it for you as a believer. That when Christ died, you died. The law exacted its penalty to its fullest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now being dead or having died, I am dead to the law. I don't have to come back. The law now has no more control over me. You're put to death by the law. And when you come back to life, the law has no more claim on you. Now, here's the great thought of, as I think of our great high priest in heaven. It was the priest who represented the people before God, wasn't it? The prophet represented God before the people. And I know there was a bit of a pass or a crossover there in some ways. But the Lord Jesus Christ now today, as our great high priest, sits in the very presence of the Heavenly Father and represents us to him. We have one who is not untouched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Wherefore, he is able to succor or to help in time of need. We who have been brought into Christ by faith or by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, dead to the law, one of the first understandings of how you might live unto God is to realize that, that you're dead to the law. It doesn't mean that the principles of the law are wrong or that we can just negate them now. As we know, many of those things were repeated in the New Testament. You know, we're to love our neighbor. We're to give God the first and foremost place in our life. But the penalty of the law has been exacted and we are dead now to its claims in regards to our life. Paul says, I, for through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Well, just as we were figuratively died with Christ in our baptism, it doesn't do anything for us in the sense of it's not special water or anything like that, but it is a public declaration that we have died with Christ, we have been buried with Christ, and we are raised again, as Paul into the Colossians would say, to walk in newness of life. And to the Romans as well, he would say that. And now Paul says, having been put to death, I can live unto God. It amazes me. I do the math quickly in my head. I'm 42 years saved. And yet, it still amazes me of this place that God has brought me into and sometimes even the difficulty, not of the place he's brought me into, but of the lack of appreciation of some of these things that I have. Dead to the law and alive unto God. You know, we can live, you believer, you as a believer, we can live unto God because we have been put to death. Now, Paul says there's a couple of practical things we need to remember here. And we come to this famous verse in verse 20 of this chapter. We probably know it all by heart. He says, I am crucified with Christ. You know, the crucifixion was a terrible, terrible thing. We know, we've read, we've understood some of the things that go on, the pain and the difficulty of it. We have no concept of it in any real manner other than as we appreciate what the Word of God tells us. And Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. You know, you don't crucify yourself. You might get the nails in the feet and a nail in one hand. You might. But you can't complete the act. And this is a great appreciation that I think we need to have here as the Apostle Paul puts these thoughts before us. We're crucified with Christ. That's the great association. May we have great appreciation of the great position that he has brought us into. Paul says, I'm put to death with Christ. Romans 6 gives us great explanation of these things, doesn't it? This idea of this death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul says, not only am I put to death with Christ or crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Well, we ask ourselves the question again, how might I live unto God? Well, one of the ways we live unto God is understand that we have been crucified with Christ. I don't know how we accurately represent it other than in the words of the scripture itself, where it says the old man is gone, right? To reckon the old man to be dead indeed unto sin. The flesh is still, it seems, very much alive. But understand, we have the opportunity now to live unto God. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. Now, this idea of crucifixion, there's four crosses, we could say, of crucifixion for the believer in the Word of God. We find Romans 6 and 6, the old man. We mentioned that. The old man has been crucified with Christ. But if we look a little further ahead in Galatians chapter 6 here, we find a couple of others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Paul summarizing his discussion here to the Galatians, he would say in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we appreciate this idea of crucifixion, of the death, we understand that it's the glory is all to the Lord Jesus. When Paul says, I live, nevertheless I live, he's not promoting himself. Although in places he would say, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He's promoting the Lord Jesus. He says, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Well, one of the things we need to understand that we are no more citizens, you might say, of this world. I know we live in British Columbia, some in different cities in British Columbia, and we live here, but really, when we think about it, our city is in heaven, is it not? Our country is in heaven. We are pilgrims, we're told. We are exhorted to be like Abraham, who was a pilgrim, who looked for a city and whose maker and builder was God. We are told we are ambassadors to Christ. And therefore, this world has been crucified unto us. I don't know how many of you would have known or heard of the man called Sven Christensen. He was a dear brother in our assembly, gone many, many years ago now to be with the Lord, from Prince Edward Island. And he would say this: some Christians, if the Lord were to come back, will go up feet first because they're hanging on to the things of the world so tight. You want to live unto God. Paul says, I am put to death by the law that I might live unto God. Hold things of the world very loosely. You remember the hymn writer, he said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The world is crucified unto me. And then he says, and I unto the world. We live in this world, but the Bible tells us we're not to be of this world. We have no business in the affairs of this world, the worldly affairs. I know we have jobs and we need to live and we shop for groceries and all those kinds of things. But this world is not our home. This world's system is destined for destruction. Remember in the first instance of this world system where they would build this tower onto Babel and they would desire to make a name for themselves. That's not our lot in life. Our lot in life to live onto the Lord Jesus is to be a name or to present his name to others in this world. How might I live unto God? Well, understand that I am crucified with Christ. Well, not only is the world crucified unto me and I unto the world, but we find in chapter 5 and verse 24 of this book, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts thereof. There's a whole lot comes into play when we appreciate how we are to operate and to maneuver and to live in this world. Now, go back to what we read at the beginning. Does it matter how we live? You've met people, I've met people, and they say, well, the Lord knows my heart. It doesn't matter how I look. It doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter what I do. The Lord knows my heart, why I'm there and what I'm doing. Well, you're right. The Lord does know your heart. And I think sadly, sometimes if we were honest with ourselves, we'd realize he doesn't necessarily like what he knows. But others are watching. As an ambassador from another country, they take great care in how they represent their government. We too should take great care in how we represent our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How others see us. Did it matter what Peter did? Did it matter how he lived? Did it matter that there was hypocrisy found in his life? Look very quickly. It says not only was he involved in the hypocrisy or the play acting, but Barnabas, the son of consolation, the one who would be the consoler, the one who was so cared about the churches, he would go and find Paul to bring them back to minister to them, and he would work tirelessly among them. He too, watching Peter, who was a leader, would be carried away. It does matter how we live. Nevertheless, I live, back to verse number 20, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Boy, how long could we meditate upon that? How would that affect your life this afternoon? How would it affect my life? Never mind you. Let me worry about myself. I mean, if I realized in, not just in knowledge, but in appreciation and application and in working in my life, Christ lives in me. You are the temple of the living God. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, they had the Solomon's temple. They had the tabernacle, and then there would be Herod's temple later on. But in each of those, there was the holiest of holies. There was the holy place. There was the outer court. There was all the, you know, the brazen altar and all those things that got you out to the gate, where was the great altar. And the high priest would approach only once a year and not without blood, into the place where that Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where God had said, I will put my name there. That will be my presence. I want to live among you, and this is how I can do it. When there's sacrifice, there is an appreciation. There is a looking forward to the coming of my Son to make it possible that I live among you. And today, he lives in us, in the Spirit of God. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is it four times in the Word of God that the phrase, the just shall live by faith, is brought to light? This book talks about the just living by faith. We've read about the just earlier before, and we'll look at those verses maybe in our next few moments together. But listen to what Paul says. He's been dead to the law. How might I live unto God? I've been put to dead to the law. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, so I'm brought back to life. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith is that great vehicle, isn't it, whereby we have our communion, our fellowship, our appreciation, the outworking of his life in us. And lastly, this verse 21, I make mention of it as I end this time together. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. This book, Galatians, has been called by some as the charter of freedom for the Christian, or the liberty for the Christian. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And how do we live free? Well, it's in the grace of God. It's by not frustrating the grace of God, grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit. And he ends up for saying, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Our righteousness is not by the law. It's not by what we do. It's because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that we are righteous in his eyes, justified. But that doesn't mean we live any way we please. God did not save us, or the Savior did not die for us, so that I might go on living, or you might go on living as you choose. He died for us so that he might live through me. What a great reality. What a great privilege that I might live unto God. Father, we just bow in your presence. We thank you for these few words and the thoughts we have of your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus, the opportunity to just consider for a few moments some of these things that you have preserved for us. Help us, Father, to have them find their spot into our hearts, into our lives, into our appreciation, and certainly into our application as we desire to live lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for him this morning in his precious name. Amen.